I'll tell you what, Joe, when I go home, I'll be thinking, where should I push the button? Where should I push the button? I mean, is that working really? Oh, yes, okay. Okay, it's working good. And also, although I wasn't loud enough. Okay, now. All right, the question tonight is simply this. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? And the answer is no. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do anything. You just go out into hell and not worry about anything at all. The truth of it is, though, that the Bible teaches that one must be baptized in Christ for the remission of sins. That's what the book teaches. That's not what the Church of Christ teaches. That's not what I teach. That's what Jesus said. And I say it that forcefully way to you tonight because some people, when I preach this lesson, they have in mind that I'm just preaching Church of Christ doctrine. And this is not Church of Christ doctrine. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ and His apostles, as He told them, indeed, to tarry in Jerusalem till they're empowered on high and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And Peter, standing up at 11, began to preach the gospel. And they went forward, and the men and women, when they heard the words that He spoke, they were pricked in their heart. And then they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The 37th verse of the second chapter of Acts. And then, of course, in the 38th verse, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins. And the idea of it is that you don't receive remission of sin until you're baptized in Christ. Now tonight, I want to go, not real fast, but I want you to look with me and I want you to have your pencil ready or your pen or your highlighter, and I want you to highlight some of these verses if you haven't already done it. And I want to show you a way that the Bible teaches that I found to be the most effective way in teaching people who don't understand the truth, who don't understand the gospel. If you will, please turn to Acts 10th chapter and then beginning with, if you will, the 47th and 48th verse. Acts 10, verse 47 and 48. Notice what it said. I gotta get the right place myself. In Acts 10, verse 47 and 48. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked Him to stay a few days. Peter said to Cornelius and his household, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? Well, they had received, he said, the Holy Spirit even as we did, the apostles, and yet that Holy Spirit baptism did not save them, because he said, who can forbid water that these might be baptized? You see? Baptized for what? Baptism, and here's one of the problems. People go to Webster's Dictionary and they look up the word baptism. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to get a lot of different definitions. Because, in fact, so confused is the world about the word baptisto, which is the Greek word for baptism or sprinkling into baptism, that they have the idea of pouring and sprinkling and a lot of other different things, and that's not baptism. Baptisto means immersion, to be buried. That's what it means in the Greek. Just that simple. But that's just part of the picture of it. We've been accused, if you will, of being water salvationists. Not all have been called that before. By some of my Baptist friends and some of my Methodist friends, and I certainly have friends in many different denominations, and they've all said to me, as one, well, you're just a water salvationist. And I told them very plainly, I said, if that was true, and of course around here you don't have a dam that you could open the doors and flood the city, but down where I'm at, you could do that. And I just flood the city on out and then everybody would be saved, right? If I was water salvation. But you know, I know full well with the water drawn back here that there's nothing magic in that water. Now, I've never cleaned that baptistry before. It might be a lot of black sins up all that baptistry. I doubt it, though. There might be some more. I doubt it. I look pretty clean to me, so. But the thing about it is, though, is that a lot of people don't understand that it's not the water. They say, well, it's not the water, but what's the point? Because Jesus said it was water. Peter said it is water. Turn your Bibles, if you will, and I couldn't get this thing to work, Joe, so we'll see how this works. Okay, good. Do you have to be baptized in water to be saved? See, if you get this down to it. You know, in the King James Version, of course, King James in 1611, there's some 126 or so more. I may have not had the right number of translators, but something close to that. And they're all under the threat of death to translate every word, the New Testament, in accordance with the Great Translation into the English language, and be faithful faithful to the word, and that's under threat of having their head cut off. Well, when they got down to baptism, they had some problems because, you see, King James, he thought the baptism meant pouring. That was his idea of baptism. So instead of getting their head chopped off, they just said, tell you what we do, boys, let's just transliterate this and we'll just say, call it baptism, and we can get away with that because that's going to cover everybody. No, it doesn't, because it actually should be the word immersion. Immersed, buried in water. It's the idea. So he says, well, what's the big deal? Why does it matter as long as you believe? We all know we're saved by faith alone. Well, no, I don't know that. The Bible doesn't know that. The Bible doesn't teach that, but we'll get to that in just a second. Let's move on here a minute. Notice, if you will, if water baptism is not essential to one's salvation, why would the Ethiopian eunuch ask about water? Look, turn your Bible to Acts the 8th chapter. This is probably the best place I know to go with someone who's never heard the gospel, has never heard the truth, doesn't know anything about the Bible at all. Take them to Acts the 8th chapter. This is simple, it's plain, it's very easy to understand, and they'll understand what one needs to be and what one needs to do in order to be saved. Turn to Acts the 8th chapter. So starting in the 26th verse, this is the statements that are made. Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all the treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now I'm going to stop right there. The Holy Spirit, as Luke, the physician, as he wrote the book of Acts, he said that here was the Ethiopian eunuch of great authority. He was returning from Jerusalem from worshiping. And I don't think he was in Jerusalem worshiping Baal. I don't think he was in Jerusalem worshiping Moloch. He was in Jerusalem where the temple was worshiping God. He was a God worshiper. Okay? That's why we're told that. He's coming back. In fact, not only is he a God worshiper, he's in his chariot and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Holy Spirit, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? Or in the King James Version, understandest thou what thou readest? The same thing. And he said, that is, the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he had read was this. This is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading as he went along the way. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth, and his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip, the 35th verse says, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, that's interesting, because why should he preach Jesus to him since he's already a God worshiper? I thought, well, at least I've heard people say, well, as long as you believe in God, you're okay. Well, that's not true, because here's the Ethiopian eunuch. He's going back from worshiping God in Jerusalem, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and he's asking questions, and the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, by the angel of the Lord, the evangelist to the right place, the right town, to the right chariot, and he's asked up, and he begins to preach Jesus, and when he preaches Jesus to him, guess what happens? 36th verse, don't have to guess, we know. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is some water. What hinders me from being baptized, seeing that I'm already saved? No, that's not written there, is it? You don't read that there, do you? That's not what it says. It says, and the eunuch says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Why did he say that? Because Philip preached him Jesus. Whatever it is to preach Jesus, whatever it is, the end result of it is that someone says, well, here's water. What hinders me? What keeps me from being baptized? What is it? The Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, why don't you watch the 38th verse? Philip preached to him Jesus, and we hear the God-fearing, God-worshiping Ethiopian say, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? My question tonight is, what hinders you? That's right. What hinders you? If you know that Jesus Christ, and saying in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he believeth not shall be condemned. If you understand the words of Jesus, why don't you obey him? Why don't you, I know that many people, many good people who are in different denominations and different churches and different congregations, that I believe they love the Lord. I believe they love God. I believe they read their Bible. But I think that the devil has blinded their minds so they can't see the simplicity of the gospel, which is simply what Jesus has preached. There's but one conclusion only. And that is, here is water. What does hinder me? What keeps me back from being baptized? What keeps you back from it? I'm not asking you to baptize your mom and daddy. I'm not asking you to baptize for me. I'm certainly going to be baptized for you. I mean, I'm not asking you to baptize for this church. In fact, I'm not asking you to be baptized at all. But Jesus is. If you be saved. If you be saved. What hinders you? But more. Can we see the Bible example of what we must do in order to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? And so, if you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, go back to the 38th verse. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And while Philip and the eunuch went down to the water.
Well, did he baptize them? Both went down the water. What did he baptize? I mean, they're both in the water. Isn't that baptism? Both went down the water.
No, that's not. Because you see, you go down the water to do what?
To baptize him. To bury him in water. Just to walk down the water is not enough.
He said, well, it's an act of faith.
I mean, I believe enough to be in the water. Isn't that enough? No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not.
And so he says, why? Because you say it's not? No, because that's not the example that we read here. It's just very simple. Very simple. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why are you going to every church? His sins are forgiven. He was in Christ now. He didn't know Jesus before. And you know something interesting about this? Here is a man who's reading from the book of Isaiah. Have you ever had a study of Isaiah before? Anytime I announced in the congregation we're going to study Isaiah, people go, oh no, we'll never get through Isaiah. There's 66 chapters in there. We'll never get through it all. Have you any idea of the glory, of the glorious study of Isaiah and how wonderful Isaiah really is? I'm sorry if some preacher or some Bible class teacher just soured you on Isaiah, because I'm going to tell you something. We learn more about Jesus than anywhere in the four Gospels about Jesus from Isaiah. You know more about the gospel and more about the thing through Isaiah. Because of Isaiah, you have Hezekiah. Because of Isaiah, you have the glory of the Lord that continues to be strong. Isaiah, yes, was a scholar, absolutely. But Isaiah wrote many things down. Isaiah was wonderful. But the thing was, is that he never obeyed the gospel. That is, he never was baptized for the remission of his sins. And yet he spoke about this. And people say, well, what's the point if you know and you don't do? You're absolutely right. If you know and you don't do, but he's in the Old Testament, though. We're under the New Testament covenant today. We now are amenable to Christ Jesus. All men are amenable to Christ. Not just those who are baptized into Christ, but all men are amenable to Christ. Because Christ is going to judge the world. Acts 17 chapter teaches plainly that he's going to judge the world in righteousness. That's what God said, and he raised him from the dead for. But now, let me go back here, if you will. If you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I thought that saved you. Just confess with the mouth, confess the name of salvation. Well, yes, Romans 10. I know about Romans 10, but the thing about it is that there was something he had to do. Somebody says, okay, well, what hinders you from being baptized? Move on. Well, one's belief in Christ and the confession of one's faith alone be enough to save you? Well, many churches say, in fact, the way it is. You know, the majority of all the religious bodies on earth, that they teach this, and they claim to trust and believe in Jesus. You know, they all claim that, so how could they all be wrong? How could they all be wrong? How could all those people be wrong? Well, how could all those people be right? I can say it the other direction. What makes you think that there's so many people that somehow makes them right? That doesn't make you right. It doesn't. No, what makes you right is the will of Christ. James, the second chapter, which some people say, oh, y'all know that one, I know that. Well, do you know this? Do you understand what he says? In the 17th verse, that's also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. 17th verse, James 2, 17, James 2, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well, you indeed believe and tremble, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? It is dead. How many ways do you have to say it? If you have faith, that's nice. That's nice. But there's something you've got to do about it. I was teaching this lesson not too long ago, and I came up with the idea of the parachute of faith. The parachute of faith. We're in a plane. It's going down. I hand you a parachute of faith. I said, do you believe this parachute is saved? Yes, I do. I said, but don't you believe you save by faith alone? Well, yes, I do. I said, okay. Plane goes on down. I jump out, pull my ripcord. I'm saved. But you see, they knew the faith, and their faith alone will save them. But he won't, will it? Why not? Because you've got to pull ripcord. Why is that? Well, don't you believe this thing is saving you? Well, I do, but you've got to pull ripcord. Well, no, but I think faith alone will do it. Well, how will it do it? That's pull ripcord. How will it save you? How is anything going to save anybody while you're sitting there? Can you imagine Noah? Build the ark, just folded arms, okay, I believe God, I built the ark, okay, save me, Lord, save me. God said, get in the ark. No, he said, you're saying, I think you'll save me. And so he says, well, don't you think God could have saved Noah another way? And the answer is absolutely he could. But you say, yeah, but that's not what he said. Now you're getting to it. It's what he said. It's not what he didn't say, it's what he did say. And now that's not hard to understand, friend. And yet I understand that people are so enamored with the idea, or so, you know, they're so taken up with the idea that I'm saved by faith. In fact, they're also taken in the idea, they've been taken in with the idea, and it's false, that there's nothing good that they can do. There's no good thing they can do. God has to do it all. God has to move upon them and cleanse the sin. God, that's not how it works. There's something you must do. There's something I must do. There's something that I did. And there's something I continue to do. Because my faith is working faith. It's not faith alone. Faith alone will not save you. That's what James 2, verse 19 and 20 teaches. Well, how much more do I need to say about that? Or perhaps you'd like to be saved with a parachute of faith. Well, yeah. Yeah, the plane's going down. I want to be saved with a parachute of faith. I said, well, the parachute of faith got to pull up for it. Oh, no. No, no, no. No, no works, no works. It's just going to save you. So he says, well, that's just dumb. Well, I agree with you. That is pretty dumb, isn't it? Can't you understand? That faith alone will not save you, but it has to be working faith. There's something you must do. If faith alone will save you, why stop the chariot? Go back to the thought of the other eunuch. Why stop the chariot? He already said he believed. He already said, well, here's after Jesus preached Jesus, he said, well, here's what does him need to be baptized? And you say, well, he's already saved, why need to be baptized? Well, in fact, in the Baptist, Hitchcock's manual, it says that baptism is but an outward showing in with self-raised. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible didn't teach that. You can have 100,000, 500,000, 1,000,000 people who believe it, but it won't make it true. It won't change what the Bible says. If faith alone will save you, why stop the chariot? Why go down into the water? Why? Why go down in the water? No one should accuse us of being water salvationists when we faithfully teach the Word of God. No one should do that. Because we're saying that it's working faith that's being presented here. Working faith. Not faith alone. Not works alone. But working faith. Working faith. Watch this. I'm going to get the word. Here we go. Okay. Oh, 2 Kings 5. One of my favorite places. 2 Kings 5. Why do I like 2 Kings 5? Because it shows you an example of something, quite frankly, that people can and do really understand. They understand this. 2 Kings 5th chapter. 2 Kings 5. Look with me here. First three verses. Now, it says, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. But a leper. And that meant he was unclean in any society. It meant that they didn't want to be around him. He was a mighty man of valor. He had great authority. The king, he looked to him, and yet he was a leper. Going down here, if you will, we look at the verses, but Naaman was not pleased when he heard what he must do in order to be saved. We go back for a minute. Let me just read it. Oh, I don't like that. Right. Oh, I don't know, brother. This is getting scary. Okay. Don't read that. Too late. Okay. 2 Kings 5. Just read down with me here. Just think about it for just a minute. We'll get to that in a second. It says, now Naaman, the commander of the army, the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on a raid, and he had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. Well, of course, one king would think another king would do it. I mean, can't be some lowly prophet out here. Must be a king. So he sends all the gifts and the money. He said, okay, here's the money. Heal the guy. But it's a transaction. It's a business deal, right? I mean, that's what he thought. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? If this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy, therefore please consider and see how he seeks to quarrel with me. And so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. But Naaman went out with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And I don't know about you, but when the whole army of the opposing force comes and camps right at my doorstep, that's not a very happy time. In fact, it's kind of scary, actually. The entire army, Naaman at the head of it. There they are. And Elisha, well, Elisha sent a messenger to him. Elisha didn't even come out himself. He just sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But the 11th verse says, but Naaman became furious, and went away and said, indeed, I behold, I thought within myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. And that today, my friends, is exactly how people want to be saved. I thought it would be like, I know I had to get wet. What's that about? I mean, I have to get wet? I have to get wet? No, you don't have to get wet. No, you don't have to do anything. Don't you get it? You do it because you believe it's what Jesus said to do. You do it because you know it's the thing you need to do in order to be saved. You don't do it because mom and dad wants you to do it. You know, and really, you don't. Let me tell you what. They stopped me. You know, Dan, the long time they stopped me. I used to hog tie people throwing the water, you know. But I didn't like that. It didn't work out very well. People didn't like that too well. You know, you see what I'm saying? No, I really didn't ever do that. I thought about it. It really wouldn't help. Because that's not how one is saved. Well, if I shout loud enough, maybe I'll get him that one. No. And stand and call. He says, I said to myself, within myself, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Adnon, the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Did I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Watch this. Watch this now. 13th verse. This is 2 Kings 5 verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be clean? So I went down and dipped 6 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored. Now, that's not what it says, is it? It says he went down the Jordan and he dipped 7 times. 7 times. 7 times. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I have a friend who's still alive in Austin, Texas. And he and I were talking. He was a member of the Catholic Church, and he and I had many lively discussions together, and very friendly, of course. But he still didn't quite understand what I was showing in the scriptures. But he was very adamant about one thing. He said, "Well, I was baptized." I said, "Well, okay. What were you baptized for?" "Well, that didn't matter. I was baptized." I said, "Well, where were you?" He said, "But it's not. It's where I was baptized. I was baptized in the Jordan. Let me touch you." He had a little vibe about this man. He said, now this is water from Jordan. I said, oh man, can I touch it, please? Let me touch it. Don't you get it? There's nothing magic in the water. Don't you get that? That's not the point. It's what Elisha said you must do in order to be cleansed. Not 5 times. Not 4 times. Well, I went down the river. Got it at 1 time. How much more got to be? You got to get drunk in the water? What's that? What's that all about? Because that's what Jesus said to do. I began to wonder if people, if you told them if they had to climb a tower 20 feet tall and jump into a little
pail of water, they might do that, but it might be spectacular because I've got a brother in neck. But
the thing about it is, though, people are looking for something spectacular. Something magnanimous. Something that will lift them up. Look at this guy. Who cares? That has nothing to do with the truth of the gospel. But people don't understand that. They don't. Joe and I remember, I know Joe remembers this, back in Lithuania, had a woman, she came, she wanted to be baptized, but when she came to be baptized, she said, well, where's the baptismal font? And where are the flowing hot robes? Well, no, we actually have a jumpsuit, but it's decent. Oh, no, it's going to be the right garment. Well, where'd you get that? I didn't read about that. You see, again, people are... It's got to be their way or the highway. Don't you get it? It's got to be what they think it's supposed to be, not what it is. I've had people who thought, well, Dennis, you're not really what I think a gospel preacher ought to be. I said, I'm sure I'm not. I said, what's your concept of gospel? Well, they're not as loud as you are. And they're really not. They smile all the time. I said, oh, okay. So, okay then. So, you see, again, this is what we're talking about. People want something exciting, and they want something happy, and they want something that they don't have to do anything. They want God to do it, not what they're going to do. Can't you see in John 6th chapter when the people came seeking Jesus? Oh, where'd you go, Jesus? Where'd you go? And he said, well, you followed me, not because you saw the signs or ate the fish. He said, you came because you ate the loaves of the fish. It's not because you saw the signs, because you ate the loaves of the fish. You better get another meal. That's why you followed me. John 6th chapter, 26th verse, starting there. And he said, well, you need to... He said, well, what works will work? He said, believe on him who God sent. And he said, well, what sign will you do? What sign will you do? It's the same thing, exactly. People who actually followed Jesus and saw the signs that he did, they still followed him and said, well, what are you going to do? It's still the same situation, don't you see? It never changes. From 2 Kings 5 right through to John the 6th chapter, it hasn't changed. And even to this day, it's the same thing. Behold that thought, and that's the problem. That is the problem, brethren. Dear friends, that's the problem. 2 Kings 5, verse 13 and 14, again. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he said to you, what should be clean? So I went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored with the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he was clean. And if he had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? That's the thing about this. But didn't God have the power to cleanse him if he had only dipped 5 or 6 times in the Jordan River? Don't you believe that God could have done it that way? And you know the answer to that, don't you? Yes, God could have done it that way. He said, yeah, but that's not what he said. I said, well, why don't you put that up for the New Testament? But Jesus says what he wants you to do. Why do you read into it this, that, and the other? If Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he believeth not shall be damned, then why don't you follow what the Savior says? Well, because after all, in my NIV translation, that's actually Alexander, more ancient manuscript, and that's not even in there. Mark 16:9-20 is left out with the Alexander manuscript. And I'm especially from Pentecostal, I was talking with about this at the time, and I said, well, that's an interesting thing you bring that up, because the same Alexander manuscript that left out 9-20 in the 16th chapter of Mark 16, it also left out the whole book of Revelation. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, don't you like the Alexander manuscript now? No. I don't know. I guess that. What is that about? Again, what is that about? You know, that's not intellectually honest. It's pathetic. It's sad. Don't you see how sad that is? It really comes down to it. Do you want to do what God wants you to do? I mean, I have to admire someone who has enough truthfulness about it and say, I don't care what God said, and I don't care what Jesus died for. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care about it at all. At least truthful. At least truthful. I'll give them that. I mean, they're lost, but at least truthful. People say, well, no, well, my church doesn't believe that. So I don't have a church. I didn't die for a church. What church are you talking about? I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about the apostles' talk. I'm not talking about any church. Now, Jesus will add you to his church. Acts, the 2nd chapter, 47th verse says, he said, if you were being saved, he added to the church. But again, though, I'm talking about Jesus. I'm not a headhunter. I'm not trying to fill a building. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about the devil wants you to be lost and burn in hell eternally with him. And Jesus died so you can go to heaven when you die. But you can't go to heaven unless you obey him. And you can't obey unless you're baptized in water for remission of sins. That's what men and women did in the first century. That's what you've got to do. You've got to do it. And nothing short of that will save your soul. Oh, and then, of course, somebody walks up and says, well, now, Dennis, you know, I don't know about all this. Now, I knew a man one time, but they really didn't know this guy. But they, I'm terrible, you know. And the father of this guy, you know, and he, you know, he heard the word, and he believed the word with all his heart, you know, and he repented of his sins, you know, and confessed Jesus as the Son of God, and he's all the way down that street, and, you know, and lived on him, and killed him dead. Because I said, well, why then just have an alligator in the river to eat him up? I mean, you know. He said, well, you're telling me that man is going to go to hell because he wasn't baptized? And I said, no, I wouldn't. Well, then what's the argument? What's the problem? I said, no, the man will go to hell because he's a sinner. Just like he will on the other side of the Baptist Street or the other side of the river. He might be baptized in Christ and have remission of his sins, but if he continues in sin, he's lost because he's a sinner. All baptism will do will put you in the right relationship with Christ Jesus the Lord, but it won't save you once saved, always saved, but I don't teach that. That's why they make arguments like that, brethren, for that very reason. It's silly business. I call it silly goose business, actually. Because it's just an excuse, don't you see? Excuse on excuse on excuse. Hey, if you love the Lord, Jesus Christ, you'll do what he says. You're not going to make excuse for what you want, don't or want to do. Well, the water's just not there for me. I see poor old Joe, he baptized up the people's pretty dark looking water because I was down in the back, so he had to do it. No, I really want it, Joe. But, you know, the thing about it is, though, is that that's not the point. It's water. It's water. And we baptize people. Joe baptized them. I'll tell you what. I've never, in fact, let me say this. True, God could have saved you in many different ways, but this is the only way Naaman was told to save himself from leprosy. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. You know, the truth is that people so many times, they just, and I'll put it this way, of all the people I've studied with, and I've studied with a few people, I've studied with a few, actually, I'm not bragging, I'm just saying I've had the opportunity, but you've got to study with a lot of people to find somebody that's going to obey the gospel, truthfully. At least don't believe the Lord. That's the Bible. That's the wrong. That doesn't discourage you. Keep talking with them. Keep fighting. Keep going. But you know, in all the people that I've baptized, I never found one that I had to trick them, shout at them, be angry. No, sir. No, sir. In fact, they beat me to the water almost. I said, I need to be baptized. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I'm in sin, and I need to come out of sin. And I can't have forgiveness of my sins outside Jesus Christ's blood. And I can't meet the blood except through water baptism. And they understood it. And when they did, they were baptized. And I couldn't get to the water fast enough. I'll tell you what, I was running. You have no idea. When people know what they need to do to be saved, they do it. Or they don't. That's the way it is. But you know what? It's a personal choice that you must make for yourself. You must make it for yourself. I'm not going to try to trick you into it. I'm going to say, well, we have a very fine congregation. And this is a very fine congregation. But that's not the point. The point is, what are you? Who are you? What are you doing? Come to judgment day, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer to things that are done in the body, whether good or whether evil. We're going to stand before Jesus. Me, I'm by myself. And so are you. And you're going to look at the world. He made me mad. I don't think Jesus is going to listen to stuff like that. That's not going to be the point. I'm really not trying to make you mad, actually. I'm just trying to get you to think. I want you to think about this. But is water back to the permission of sins? Well, we already know that the cleansing power was not in the water. River Jordan didn't wash away the leprosy. Naaman's obedience to God's command and dipping seven times was an act of saving faith. It's saving faith because he did what God said to do. Why is that hard to understand? We read in Acts 2nd chapter 38 through 41 verses, and Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promises of you and your children and all who are afar off. As many as Lord God will call them. How will he call them? He'll call them through the gospel the Holy Spirit taught. That's how they'll be saved, because they hear the gospel and obey it. That's what the Let's Wife Call a Gospel meeting, or that's what we're doing here this whole week, is offering the invitation of heaven so someone who believes Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and will confess it with their mouth and repent of all their sins, that they can come and indeed submit themselves to be baptized into Christ for remission of sins. And Jesus will add them to his church. Move on. What about John's baptism? Well, why are you bringing that up for? Well, let me show you something about John's baptism. I thought it was interesting. In Mark 1st chapter, just stay with me here. Look at Mark 1. This is something interesting about the baptism of John. And again, a lot of people are confused because there's so many different baptisms. Well, this baptism, that baptism, what? Who knows this baptism is where I'm born? Well, Mark 1st chapter, in the 4th verse, you read, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. That's what he came preaching. That's what he came preaching. That's what he was doing. A repentance for the remission of sin. And that believing on him should come after. In fact, look at Luke 7, verse 28 through 30. Very interesting verse. Luke 7, verse 28 through 30. Let me read this to you real briefly, not too fast. Luke, the 7th chapter, 28 through 30th verse. Are you listening? For I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he is at least in the kingdom of God, is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized in the baptism of John. That's when they heard Jesus. Now listen. But the Pharisees, 30th verse, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him, by John. How do they reject his teaching? By not being baptized by him. How do they reject Jesus' teaching? By not being baptized into him. That's how you do it. It's the same thing. It's the same exact thing. And that the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To refuse John's baptism is like refusing Jesus' baptism today. In fact, Romans 6 chapter, you know what it says there? Romans 6. Wow, what verses. Look at Romans the 6th chapter. Listen to what it says. So plain, so easy to understand. And in Romans the 6th chapter, in the 3rd through 6th verses, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Romans 6, verse 3. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, but just as Christ was raised from the dead of the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You know what I've asked people? I said, do you know you're saved? Oh, I know I'm saved. I said, well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I was down on such and such corner, and a bright light shone from heaven upon me, and I knew it was Jesus, and I was saved. Is that right? You didn't know the helicopter came down with a light on you, did you? No, I'm just kidding. No, the thing about it is, don't you see people, they want to be saved anyway, but the way Jesus taught. Don't you get it? That's what they want. The whole life thought. The whole life thought, well, the prophet came out, wave his hand and make it all clean. Clean it all up. Why, Jesus, I'm ready. Here come, clean me up. You know what? That's not what Jesus said. That's not what the Bible teaches. I have sat in denominations, friends. I sat in one denomination. You're a Baptist. I'm going to say it. I get in trouble, but that's okay. You're a Baptist. You're my friend. I'm your friend. I'm the best friend you ever had. You have no idea. Come sit down with me with the Bible, and if I'm wrong, please show me. You're my friend if I'm wrong. Help me see. I want to go to heaven when I die. I don't want to teach people wrong, and I don't want to be wrong. I want to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven too, but we can't go to heaven and act like fools. We can't go to heaven and pressing our will upon God's will. We need to listen to what the Bible says and do what it says. We need not be foolish, brethren, friends, neighbors. I sat in a group of young people, and a Baptist preacher stood up there, and he said, everybody just bow their head, look down. Everybody look down. Look down. I didn't look down. But that's how it was, though. And still in, I guess. But he said, everybody look down. Everybody look down. Now, if you accept Jesus Christ as your heart, your personal Savior, raise your hand. Nobody's going to see you, but Jesus will see you, and you'll be saved. Well, I never looked down, and he just eyes burned into my eyes, and my eyes burned into his. And later he said, "Well, why did you back?" I said, "Because I said I don't find any book checking verses that says you raise your hand to be saved. Do you? Have you found that verse? I know I don't. That's not what the Bible teaches. But those young people, how do they know? They never read the Bible." They had no idea what was being said. They thought that man was a holy man. They had no idea that man was tricking them, that man was deceiving them. You call me Baptist Smith, you call me anything you want to. You didn't call Church Christ. You know there's been a Church Christ that don't believe the baptism is essential to salvation? Well, yes, my brethren. Yes, my brethren, yes. Oh, yes. I asked Bruce Edwards once. He came to my house in Austin, Texas. He was one that was a proponent or a teacher of the Grace Fellowship Unity Movement, believing you're saved by grace and grace alone. And I asked him, I said, well, I have one question for you, Bruce. He said, what's that? I said, well, it's kind of a tricky question now. He said, well, that's all right. Go ahead. What is it? He said, does a man have to be baptized in order to be saved? He said, well, now you're right. That's kind of a hard question. He said, yes and no. I said, but you see, Paul said that Jesus is either yea, he's not yea and nay. He's yea or he's nay, but he's not both. And he said, well, and then he went back and said, well, I can see that you, brethren, have not examined your sinful nature before your God. And I don't mean to sound condescending. Anytime you hear somebody say that, oh, I got this. I get this now. Because you really are condescending, aren't you? You really think you're better than I am. Oh, I don't mean something. But by the grace of God, I came to the true knowledge. The true knowledge. And I said, and what was that, Bruce? Well, that God sees our sins and works, but Christ's righteous life, he covers it like an umbrella. I said, really? I said, well, that brings me to my second question. Do you believe there will be any sin in heaven? He said, why are you asking that question? I said, well, it's simple. You say the sins are covered over or they're kind of shoved under the carpet like this. I said, but my sins, they're washed away and remembered no more. I was baptized in the cross for the remission of my sins, and my sins washed away, and they remember no more. But your sin, you say, it covers over the life of Christ, God. God receives the righteous life of Christ, not your sin, and that's how the covers that mine are not covered, mine are washed away. That's what the book teaches. He says, watch, see, I'm not getting anywhere here. And he jumped up and just ran out the door. And all his friends that were there with me, they looked around and said, what happened? What happened? I'll tell you, brethren, people are asleep at the wheel. They don't have a clue. They don't even know the devil when you see him. They don't even understand what's even being said. Well, that did affect them. They're not like you. They like to think the best of people. Well, you know what? I do too. But you know what? I'm not a dummy. At least I don't think I am. I might be, but I don't think so. I think I see what is right and what is wrong. I think I see light and darkness. I think I can see what the Bible says. I know that God, I believe God's so glad in existence, and I believe that God can give us a word we can all understand alive. And Jesus didn't die, so men could just do nothing. And more than that, listen to this. And this really upset him. Probably Mr. Reed be left. As I said, Bruce, let me say something to you right now. I want you to understand something. Jesus didn't die so men could continue in sin. He died so they could come out of sin. He didn't like that. He didn't like that. Because that's the answer, don't you see? Jesus died so people would be better, not worse. He died so they could change. He died so they could obey him and be better people and raised up and walk in the newness of life and be something that the world has never seen. Do you understand, Christian friend, the power of the gospel and the change of life of these who have been in the decadence of the world and came out of the world to live for Jesus and the bright shining light they became? Yeah, they were bad before, but they're not bad anymore. Brother Cross, a fellow preacher of mine, he said, I said, well, brother, I'm thankful you obeyed the gospel. He said, well, I'm 20, about 21, 22 when I obeyed the gospel. And I said, well, but I'm glad you did. He said, yeah, but let me tell you something, brother. You wouldn't have liked me before I obeyed the gospel. And you know what? I believe that. He's scary. He's really scary. You know? I mean, he's a scary guy. Had he not been obeying the gospel, he'd still be a scary. A little scary, but no. I mean, he's a Christian, though. He loves the Lord. He's changed. Sometimes he kind of sits back a little bit. No, seriously. He really, really changed. And I'm thankful to the Lord because that's what the gospel does. It changes people. It makes them better people, but it's because they choose to do it. Not because they tricked into it. Not because they craved it down the throat. That's not the reason. They do it because they believe Jesus. And they obey the gospel, brethren. That's the point of this lesson tonight. But the 17th verse, Romans 6, verse 17, that God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine in which you were delivered. A form of doctrine. This is a form of doctrine. That you, hearing the words of life, understanding Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, that you believe in Him to be the Son of God, that you repent of your sins, that you turn to the way of life that you're living, and live for Jesus. Don't live for the world, live for yourself, live for Jesus. If that's the attitude of heart you have, then you're ready, friend. You're ready to confess it with your mouth as the Son of God and be buried in water baptism for remission of sins as it is in the first century. You're ready to join those saints of the ages, of the church, of those who are the army of the Lord, to stand up against Satan and the darkness that's all around you, to become a fighting unit in the army of the Lord. Lord, you know, there's no general in the army of the Lord, you know that. There's just one captain. And all the rest of us, we just kind of march side by side, don't we? And we stand up together. Because we know the truth. And that's what ties us together. Move on. One other thing. A few other things. Matthew 3, verse 7 through 10. Listen to this. Oh, no. We're not quite done yet. Almost. Not quite. Look at Matthew. Look at Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew, the third chapter. Yeah, I know. In Matthew 3, verse 7 through 10, here's what Jesus said. Matthew 3, 7 through 10, I was making a mistake. John the Baptist, Matthew 3, verse 7 through 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say in yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And in Luke the 24th chapter, which was read all ago, listen to the rest of the story, because here's what it's about. They were told to tarry in Jerusalem until they're empowered upon high. Who? The apostles. Why? Because they were going to preach the gospel. How? Because the Holy Spirit would be in them, and they would speak in tongues, not their own, so that every person there could hear the gospel preached in their own language. So they wouldn't make any mistake about what was said. But in Luke 24, again, 46 and 47, these two verses, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem.'" And that's what we're reading. We'll read Acts, the second chapter, and the 38th verse. Baptism in Christ is essential to one's salvation. Did you know that? It absolutely is essential to salvation. It must be so, because look at Acts, the 19th chapter. Wow. What a testimony. You know, a lot of people like to bring testimonies and tell all these stories about their lives. I don't do that. At least I hope I don't. But I'm going to bring you a testimony from the New Testament. I want you to listen to this testament. The New Testament. In Acts, the 19th chapter, the first 5 verses, "And it happened," are you at Acts 19, verse 1 through 5, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said," listen to it closely, 4th verse, Matthew chapter of Acts, more into like this. "Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ. That they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ.'" You underline that in your Bible? 4th verse, Matthew chapter of Acts. "That they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sounds to me like you've got to be baptized in water in the name of Christ for remission of sins. What about you? That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we just read over and over and over again. Why? Because I just pick out certain verses, brethren, friend, neighbor, every time you read of salvation. You know, Acts 22:16, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, worship where he stands, call on him, Lord." You don't know, but I was signed up to audit a Greek course at the University of Texas. But actually, it was in the classics department. It was just in the top 10 in the world. But the thing that happened at the Greek class I went to was that it was an 8 o'clock class, by the way, if you know about 8 o'clock class. And 5 days a week, in fact. It's pretty tough. And every morning at about 7:30, because I got there a little, well, kind of like Joe, I got to be there a little early, you know. And I get there a little early. And I got met by about 15, 20, something like that. Well, maybe 12, 13, anyway. Seminary students. And they were ready. They're loaded for bear. They're ready for me. "Go get that church cross ball. We're going to get that church cross ball. We're going to get that boy. Oh, we're going to get that boy. We all agree here." I said, "Well, you all agree. Y'all believe y'all going to heaven. Well, I don't know. Sometimes we're going to be honest. We're all going to be saved. No matter how you are." I said, "Well, no matter what you believe. So how can you still, a Baptist is still a Methodist, still a Episcopal? Why are you doing different things if it doesn't matter what you believe?" "Well, we can't answer that right now. But we know you're wrong." Yeah, I hear that. I sure do. So one day with the lecture for the "Oh My" ending, you know, in the Greek language, and so I knew this was coming. I knew it. Oh, I love it. Acts 22:16, it says, "Now why carest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins." And I said to them, "Do you know that that ending is right there we're going to talk about today?" And they said, "Yeah, well, what about it?" I said, "Because it literally says, now why carest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins for yourself." For yourself. That's what it literally says. And they said, "Well, let's see what he says. I don't believe he says that." Guy in there, I asked him the question. He said, "Well,
He said, what are you guys arguing about?
I don't understand what I said. What's it to me? Of course he said that he might be baptized for himself, for himself. He says, what's the big deal? All Christian churches baptized for remission of sin. I said, no.
Wake up, professor.
They don't. There's not a soul of them that believes that. Except for the Greek Orthodox Church, and they believe that one is baptized for remission of sin, because the Greek, by the way, but they believe that was for children. Mercy. And you know what those guys said to me when I got them outside? Well, they got me outside, actually. We got outside. You know what they said to me? I said, well, what about that? What about that? And they said, oh, he's just a reprobate anyway. I said, how convenient. How convenient. It always works out for whatever you want it to be, right? So it doesn't matter what. Logically, something don't matter. You're all good. All good. No matter how it doesn't matter how well built you are, as long as you're built, you're okay. Do you really believe that the ark that Noah was told to build out of gopher wood, that he could build it out of half a pine and half gopher wood and be saved? Don't you think God could save him in an ark that was made half out of gopher wood, half out of pine? They said, no. I said, yes. No. Yes. No. I said, why no? So that's not what he said. I said, but don't you believe God could save him that way? And you know what they said to me? They had God to say to me, but that's not what God said. I said, Amen. If you're going to be saved in this world, you're going to have to be baptized to remiss your sins. You want to come out of the kingdom of Satan and be transplanted to the kingdom of life, you're going to have to be baptized to remiss your sins. You're going to have to be immersed in water that your sins not be washed away. You meet the sweet blood of Jesus, and that's how you meet it. And your sins are washed away, and they're remembered no more. And you're a child of God. And when you're a child of God, you sleep a lot better than mine. You're not worried about the end of time. You know that, let it come, I'm ready. But if you're not ready, my friend, I'm worried for you. That's why I preach this way, because I want you to be saved when you die. Jesus adds to the church. That's the whole point of this lesson tonight. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friend? What did Jesus command? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that does not believe will be condemned. Did you know that? Paul wrote, for obedience to the faith in Romans the 16th chapter, and I would take time a little over, but I'm still in Romans 16. Romans 16 is one of the greatest illuminating passages I know in this lesson. Because in Romans the 16th chapter, the Apostle Paul said in the 25th and 26th verses, he said, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, that is revealed, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. Obedient faith. Not obedience alone, not works alone, not faith alone, but obedient faith. It's working faith. Don't you see it? That's what people do when they believe the gospel. They obey it. They obey it. Matthew 28:18-20, where Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I command you, along with you, even to the end of the age. Because I know there's some people say, some of them out there don't really count that said for the cross. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that you teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. Not just the one said before the cross. He said all things. That'd be all things. That's how silly that one. And a lot of God's word is difficult to understand why people trust in a waterless salvation. I really find it hard to believe why they believe a Christian life is a life of academic pursuits or personal opinions instead of obedience to truth. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why is it that way? Because people want it that way. That's why. You know that there's some Church of Christ, right now that would not allow me to preach this lesson? That's too negative, don't you know, brethren? That's too negative. It's ugly. It doesn't make them feel good. Some of the sermons that are being preached in the Lord's Church today have been preached in any denomination in town. Not raised one eyebrow. Not one. Why is that? Why is that? Because people don't like the truth. Wait a minute. It's not like. They don't love the truth. We're going to receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You know that, brethren? You can't love the truth and hide it in your pocket and hide it out, you know. Can you imagine people say, well, you know, we need to remove that church cross sign out there, because after all, that's just derogatory to itself. I mean, Jesus' name, that's just, you know, that's prejudicial. We need to take that off there. I said, yeah, I can imagine it, brethren. We take the sign down, we come back in, I don't know the exact number here, but you come over here and say, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Now let's sing it loud and long. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, but we'll take the sign down. What is that, brethren? That's retreating, and the Lord's army goes forward, and it fights the good fight of faith. That's what it does. It does it because it believes with all its heart that this is the truth. And I believe that. Don't you? Don't you? If you believe this in your heart, Christian friend, then why aren't you telling your neighbors? I'm just going to say it. That's just as plain as I can say it. Why aren't you telling your neighbors? They need to know it. They don't know that. They said, well, I told them I'd remember the church, and that didn't. They wouldn't talk to me anymore. Well, did you tell your next neighbor, next neighbor, next neighbor? Yeah, you'll find somebody that won't know. I mean, I can't tell you who it'll be, but somebody will want to hear the truth. Are you going to be like some Christians I met who said, well, you know, I preach the gospel to them, but the thing is, I might say the wrong thing, and they lose their chance. Don't you understand? When you say nothing, they lose their chance anyway. You need to stand up, neighbor. You need to stand up, brother, sister. You need to stand up. You have the words of life. You have been graced with the words of life of the New Testament. And you know the truth. And these people don't. They don't have a clue. They don't know the right hand from the left. Do you know that? They don't. But you know what? You do. And so do I. Are you a New Testament Christian? You need to repent of sins in your life. You need to pray with you and for you. This is the time now that we stand, when we stand and sing, that you come to the front and we will pray with you and for you. Now, you're not a New Testament Christian. We will rejoice as you make your way to the front tonight as we sing the song of encouragement and ask that you might be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. We're going to ask you to confess Jesus Christ with your mouth. We're certainly going to do that. But if you're ready to repent of your sins and live for Jesus, we're certainly ready to assist you in bearing you in baptism for remission of sins. What's your need this night? Won't you please make it known while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come?